I know Sunday afternoons are normally a time of kind of verse by verse, but I believe what the Lord would have me do is going to preach to you a little bit out of Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. And it says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. And we'll pray before we get started. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to be in church, God. Thank you for the perfect book, God, that we can open up. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit would come in now, God, that would give me the words to speak, God, in the right spirit to these people. God, that we would be convicted, God, that we would be exhorted, God, that we would be encouraged to do right, God, that we would be encouraged to go about in righteousness, but above all, God, that you would give us a heart like this woman to worship you as we should. And God, I just pray now for the, God, just your Holy Spirit to come in. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We find in this, in Luke chapter 7, this woman comes into this house where Jesus is sitting down at meat with Simon in his house, a Pharisee, and it shows what she did in her act of worship. And if there's one thing that probably we've lost nowadays is this act of worship towards God in a correct manner. The Bible is full of worship. It starts from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. It goes all the way through to the end of Revelation. There's not many books where the word worship is not found in the Bible. It's always about worship. The number one first commandment that God gives says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the number one sin that Israel falls into time and time again as they go through is that they come in and start worshiping other gods. And the number one problem that we have nowadays is we start worshiping other gods. Worship, it's always worship. It's always worship throughout the whole Bible. Psalms 95, verse 6, it says, Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalms 96, verse 9, it says, Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. It's all about worship. It's all about worship. It's always Israel with other gods. Nebuchadnezzar, it was about worship when he built his statue. It was about worship when he threw the three Hebrew kids into the fire. It was when Satan came and tempted Jesus Christ. It was about worship. Fall down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms. The Bible is full of just worship. Worship, worship, worship. But yet, it seems we don't always understand how to truly worship God. And in this passage, you have a contrast between Mary, or who would be Mary, some would say Mary, but between this woman and between Simon, who asked Jesus Christ to come into his house to fellowship with him, and they worshiped God in two different ways, and one was right and one was wrong. One was right and one was wrong. The Bible says in John chapter 4, and when Jesus Christ is dealing with the woman at the well, he says, You know not what you worship. It says, those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. There's a way, there's a spirit that you should have about you when you come before God to worship Him that puts you in the right frame of mind. We don't come to God haphazardly. We don't come to God just as a buddy, just as a friend. I understand that we're sons of God and we have fellowship with Him and we have fellowship with God as a Father. But there's a mindset and there's a reverence that is lacking nowadays in Christianity. And I believe this lady, this sinner of a woman, displays that perfectly. Now we know that odds are for a woman to be classified as a sinner in the Bible, in the Old Testament, this lady was probably a harlot. This lady was probably someone, a lady of the night that would go out, and she was classified as a sinner. You know, sinner in the Old Testament is someone that was, wicked, immoral, not just kind of everyday, you know, doing things wrong. But this woman was a sinner, according to verse 37. But she came in to Simon's house. She saw that Jesus Christ was there, and she brought this alabaster box of ointment. And she started to anoint Jesus, and she started to weep at His feet, and she stood behind Him. And you know what the first thing about true worship is? True worship, when you are able to come before God in the spirit of holiness and the beauty of holiness, when you come in and bow down and worship God, is that true worship is not affected by others around you. When you come into church, when you come in to your prayer closet, when you go into whatever you do to get alone and worship God, true worship should not be affected by those around you. You know why some people don't worship in church? Because they're worried about, if I get out of my seat right now down and come here to the altar and he just preached on this sin, they're going to think I have that sin. True worship is not affected by those around you. If this lady had let those people that are sitting at meat with Jesus affect her worship, she would not have been forgiven. There were other people there. Verse 49 of the chapter, it says, "And they that sat at meat with him." Not only was this Simon the Pharisee, but I'm sure there was people that were included with him, other Pharisees. There were a group of people that sat in this house that were eating with Jesus Christ, but that did not matter to her. It did not matter who was around her and who would say what about her when she got down and wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair. It didn't affect her worship. It didn't affect the way that she viewed God and the way that she would go on and carry on for God. True worship is not affected by those around you. You know, people don't give it all in worship because of the fear of man. You know what the Bible says about the fear of man? The fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And we worry all too often about what's somebody going to think if I sing off key, or what's somebody going to think if I do this or pray at this time or come to the altar at this time, or whatever it may be, that I don't do something for God. You know what we need to do? We just need to worship God. We just need to worship God. I've been reading a book about Charles Finney and back in the 1800s and how he preached. And there would be people literally falling from the pew, crying out to God in the middle of a church service, not worried about what was going on. They just knew they were sinners. They knew that they needed God, and they just worshiped God. Where is that at today? Where is somebody that doesn't care about what's going on around them but will do right regardless? Where is that? Where is that in our lives? You have David in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You know, they're bringing the ark back in and they're getting things right with God. And David is dancing before God with all of his might. You know, he's dancing, he's going crazy, he's excited about God. And Michael, his wife, comes in, you know, and starts badgering him. And he said, you know, he didn't care. He was the king. You know, I mean, the king is supposed to be the one that sits on the throne and, you know, just... right there, never does anything. No, he was the leader that displayed a leadership in worshiping God. You know why sometimes our kids don't worship God and don't get excited about the things of God? Because we don't show any excitement about it. I want my kids to sing out and to sing for God and to be happy and to praise God. And so all the time throughout our house, I try to say praise the Lord. We try to sing, we try to pray together, we try to do those things. People learn by your actions. Don't let it affect your worship of God. Don't let it affect your worship of God. You know what? You have Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel had a set time of worship every day. He would go and pray before God every day. And one day they passed a law saying you can no longer pray to anybody but the king. That didn't affect his worship. That didn't affect his worship. He still, after he heard that law, went in and says, as he did other times, and prayed to God. Others didn't affect Daniel's worship. You think about blind Bartimaeus as he's sitting by the road and he hears Jesus is walking by and he calls out, you know, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they're telling him, just be quiet. We can't hear him. You need to be quiet. And it says he cries out the more, Jesus, have mercy on me. He wanted worship. He wanted to worship God. He wanted to get a hold of God and get something fixed in his life. And everybody else was telling him, just be quiet and just kind of go along. And he said, no, I want to worship God. I want to get to the feet of Jesus. Do you have that in your life? Is that a desire? To no matter what other people say, no matter what other people are going to think about you, is that you're going to worship God no matter what. This woman walked into a Pharisee's house. She was a sinner. Walked into a Pharisee's house and worshiped Jesus, despite what the other people thought of her. Look down in verse 38 of Luke chapter 7. It says, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. You know what true worship requires? Repentance. True worship requires repentance. You cannot come before God and worship Him without turning from the things that are directly against God. True worship requires repentance. You know what this woman, if this woman was a harlot, you know what? She used everything that she did in her daily life out there for Jesus Christ. You know what? If this woman was a harlot, you know what a harlot does? A harlot puts herself in front of somebody else to be seen. And you know what she did? She stood behind Jesus. Verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. You know what you need to do in your life? If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've gone on and you've lived in your Christian life, if something hasn't changed, there's a problem. Repentance is a requirement for worship. God does not take you as you are. You have to be able to go in and change things in your life in order to restore fellowship with God. I understand it's not about salvation. You don't have to change a bunch of things in order to be saved. But going forward, God requires that you repent of your sins. What sins have you repented of lately? What sins have you repented of lately? You know what this woman would have normally done? She normally would have walked the streets putting herself in front of a guy to get him. And now she's behind Jesus weeping. You know what this lady would have done? It says, and began to wash his feet with tears. Begin to wash his feet with tears. Those eyes that she probably would have spent 20 minutes in the mirror painting on her eyes, now stood crying for Jesus. You know, nowadays they have waterproof mascara, so when ladies cry, you know, it doesn't all run down and, you know, look all nasty. But you know, you ever seen a woman that just cries with makeup on? That's not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty sight. But you know what this woman did? She probably had her eyes painted up that day. And she got before Jesus' feet and she started crying. And she started weeping. And she got before him, and those eyes that she probably batted at a guy, a week ago, a month ago, whenever it was before she got right, those eyes that she would use to seduce a man in her old life, she now used to cry at the feet of Jesus. What have you changed in your life from before salvation to now that you now put in front of Jesus and use for Him? What have you changed? What have you changed? You know what that hair says in verse 38, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. You know, I bet she spent 30 minutes trying to just putting her hair up into just the sort of right way and using 50 billion bobby pins and leading them all over the floor and everything else, putting her hair up just right so that she could walk out and be noticed in front of everybody in the street. And instead of trying to be noticed by everybody in the street, she takes the hairs of her head and she leans down and she wipes his feet. I mean, most wives won't even touch their husband's feet, you know, let alone using their hair to clean it. I mean, trying to get a foot rub out of my wife is like, you know, not even possible. She rubs my hands, which is great, but a foot rub. You know what I'm saying? The feet are probably one of the nastiest things on your body, right? You know, you're in socks all day, you're in shoes, you go, you know, take them off and they're all sweaty. Think about it. You're wearing sandals all day, walking around in the dirt. Jesus Christ walked pretty close to everywhere. And it says that she got down. She had enough tears in her eyes to wet his feet and wipe off his feet with her hair. You know the amount of tears that has to flow in order to get something wet? When was the last time you had tears for your sins, tears for repentance to truly worship God enough to make something wet? To make something wet. You know those lips? Those lips she probably painted up red. She probably kissed numerous men, telling them, "Oh, you're the only one for me." And then when they were done, she would go her way and find somebody else. Those lips that she used to talk and to talk smoothly, like Proverbs 7 talks about the whorish woman, she probably used those lips time and time again to entrap a man, and now she's kissing the feet of Jesus. She's kissing the feet of Jesus. Our relationship with God is not one of standing in front of Him and saying, "How you doing, God?" When we come before Him in prayer, thank God we have fellowship with Him. I thank God that He's a Father that I can go to with problems. But more often than not, I believe that our prayer lives lack the power of God because we don't put ourselves low enough. We don't put ourselves low enough to kiss the feet of Jesus. You know what happened when Jesus was resurrected? Jesus was resurrected, and he sees some of his disciples, and he sees the empty tomb, and they go run back, and they're telling the other disciples, and they meet Jesus along the way. And it says they got down, and they wrapped their arms around his feet. They were so low, they could wrap their arms around the feet of Jesus. When was the last time we put ourselves that low to worship God? That low to come before God and to say, "God, I'm not even worthy to wash your feet. I'm not even worthy." And to wet the Bible or wet the bedside or wet the altar or whatever it may be to in repentance and towards God, to worship God. You know, I try to read as much as I can about past preachers and what they've done. And there were times in times past, not so long ago, when a revival service or a preaching service was done, that the altar was wet with the tears of those that were repenting in front of God. Wet. Crying. You know what, Charles Finney in 1826, he went to Utica, New York and preached a revival there. And he got done preaching, and I can't remember the exact quote, but I know most of it. But the preacher, the however you want it, the reverend or whatever it was at the church that he was preaching at, got up and started saying that he needed to repent. That, you know, that what Charles Finney had said was true and just kind of closing out the service. And Charles Finney got up. And he told that preacher, that man that was kind of leading the church, he says that, "Brother, there's not going to be a revival while you stand there in your ruffled shirt and your gold ring and your ladies are dressed as a leader of fashion today. There will be no revival." And it says that man got off the altar, got out in front of the pulpit, went down, and got down the altar and repented. When was the last time you've seen somebody just repent? We can't worship God in whatever state we want to do. We have to repent. True worship requires repentance. True worship requires repentance. You think of 2 Chronicles chapter 34 with Josiah. He starts rebuilding things, and he comes across the book of the law, and he starts reading all the wicked things that Israel has done and what God, the judgment that God is going to bring down on Israel. And it says that he wept before God. He repented before God. You think of the city of Nineveh. I mean, a whole city. Jonah preaches, and the whole city gets down and fasts and puts on sackcloth and sits in ashes. You know what? Your sin is worthy of repentance. Your sin is worthy of repentance. When was the last time you did? And it's hard. We want to view ourselves as good. We want to view ourselves as, you know, trying to do right. You know what? We need to just repent every once in a while and weep over our sins and take the things that we have done in the past for ourselves and put them into the service of God. When is the last time at the end of a church service you thought, "I should do that. That's a good thing. and then never changed it. We come in here day in and day out, week in and week out, and the preaching of the Bible should change us. There should be changes made each and every week. You know, it says it takes 7 days to make a habit. That's what I've heard. I've read 7 days to make a habit. And you know what? We have 7 days between church services, Sunday morning church services. So whatever the preacher preaches on Sunday, you have 7 days to make it a habit before you then get another thing to make another habit. Just happens to work out that way. When's the last time you made a new habit based on the Bible, based on the Word of God? If you haven't lately, you're probably not worshiping God. And next one, in verse 37. And it says, "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." Brought an alabaster box of ointment. And you know, this is probably one of the main things that true worship requires sacrifice. True worship requires sacrifice. This woman not only brought in this alabaster box of ointment, which would have been a costly thing, but she had to sacrifice her reputation. But the first thing is that sacrifice should be costly. You think back in the Old Testament when they would when God was laying out the sacrifices and how they should do certain sacrifices and bring the animals in and all of those things. You know what he would constantly say? A ram or an oxen or a cattle, whatever, maybe a sheep, is to be without blemish. Without blemish. Of the first year. Without blemish. Of the first year. And you know what that means? You don't give what doesn't mean anything to you to God. And that's worship. It should cost you something to worship God. It should cost you something to sacrifice, to give to God. Without blemish, of the first year. You know what that is? If you have a cow, if you have, let's say, the shape of a cow. I never really grew up on a farm, but I had some animals. You know, I've raised some hogs. I know that by the time you feed a sow, let's say hogs, for example, because I'm a little more familiar. By the time you feed a sow, who's going to eat more because she's feeding herself and 10 other ones. You feed a sow, she has the piglet, they raise the piglet. You don't get anything out of that until the very end when it's butchered. You have a cow, you don't get anything out of that for a good 2-3 years before you either butcher it or you start milking it or whatever it may be. But you know what you've done? You've shelled out for a little baby lamb for the mother to bear it, to feed it for somewhere in the course of a year, and it's done nothing for you but cost you something to raise it, and then they had to go butcher it and sacrifice it to God. What have you sacrificed to God that cost you something? You didn't go to God for the burnt offering and give God the 20-year-old milk cow that's not putting out any more milk. You didn't give her that. You didn't give God that. You didn't give God the ram that's 12 years old and isn't worth anything anymore. You didn't give him that. You gave him things that cost you something in the Old Testament. Where's our sacrifice today? Where's our sacrifice today? You know what? She brought a costly box of alabaster ointment. And, nowadays, we just get online and order our, a bottle of frankincense or a bottle of whatever essential oil we want, and it ships free, on Amazon Prime and everything, it ships free and you get it within 4 days. But you know the work that goes into taking an oil like that, to getting a fragrance like that? That plant or that flower or that root, whatever it may be, either has to be pressed till the oil comes out, or it has to be heated and boiled and boiled and boiled until the oil separates and then it's brought off and purified. Think about that process 2,000 years ago. This was not something that they just went to Target and bought their favorite brand of cologne or perfume. This was a costly thing that she had in her life, was this ointment. Was this perfume, was what she used, in her time past. But this cost her something. Physically, materially cost you something. When is the last time you sacrificed something that cost you something? Be it your time, be it your money, be it whatever it may be. A sacrifice to God should cost you something. But not only that, not only did she sacrifice something that physically cost her something, you know what she sacrificed? She sacrificed her reputation. And when you sacrifice something, it should abase your pride. If you come before God and you sacrifice something and you come to the altar and you worship God and you give Him something, that should bring you low. That should humble you. You know what they had to do for that offering, for that sacrifice, for their sins? The Bible says that they had to take that ram or that lamb or whatever it may be, and they had to put their hand on it, and then the priest slit its throat while they had their hand on it. I don't know if any of you guys have ever butchered an animal, but I remember, probably when I was 8 or 9 years old, that I wanted to use my dad's .22, and I wanted to shoot a squirrel. And he said, if you shoot a squirrel, you have to butcher it. Whatever you shoot, you have to clean it. You're not just going to go around aimlessly shooting stuff. And I remember, I'll do it. And I grabbed his .22 and I went out and I shot the squirrel. You know, it only took me 5 shots to get it out of the tree. So it dropped into the tree and he said, now you got to clean it. And I remember tacking that thing up on the tree, using a couple of nails and starting, and I couldn't go through with it. I was crying. I didn't let him see me crying, but I was crying. You know, to think that this animal died just because I wanted to shoot it. But you think about it, those people in the Old Testament had to take that ram or that lamb, and they had to watch it bleed out because of their sin. They had to watch it spill its blood because of their sin. And I'd probably give anything to say that they were humbled at that. They were humbled at that. That they watched that animal die and they realized that their sin caused that. They had to sacrifice their pride. When you sacrifice to God, when you worship God, there's no pride in that. There's no pride when you come to God and worship Him. There's no pride when you come to God. And when you come to God and say, you know, God, you're just the best thing, but you know, I'm not too bad myself. You know, I've been doing a lot for you lately. You know, I just want to come to you, and you know, I just want to say thanks. You know, I'm doing really good. No, there's none of that when you worship God. There's none of that when you worship God. You know what this woman? This woman, it says, verse 36, it says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Verse 39, it says, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. This woman had a reputation. She was known around town for being a sinner. She was known around town for being the harlot or whatever she was. She was known, she had a reputation of that. And you know what she had to do? She had to put aside the reputation to get down at the feet of Jesus. It doesn't matter what your reputation is. You still belong at the feet of Jesus. She had to go in front of these men that were Pharisees, that were the most righteous, per se, people of that time, walk into that house, knowing her reputation, knowing how everybody viewed her, and it said, it did not matter, I have to get to Jesus Christ. It does not matter your reputation. You need Jesus Christ. And you need to get at His feet and worship Him. She had to sacrifice that reputation. She had to humble herself. There is no pride in this act that she does. In verse 44, it says, and turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And you know what? The amount of worship that you give to God is in direct relation to how you view yourself. Let me say that again. The amount of worship that you give to God is in direct relation to how you view yourself. This woman viewed herself as a sinner. And so she gave God a lot of worship. Simon, the Pharisee, didn't view himself as a sinner and didn't give God much worship. You think you're all right. If you think that you're doing pretty good, you think you've got it made, I guarantee you, you're not worshiping God. You're worshiping yourself. You think that you've arrived. You think that you're not sinning anymore. You think that you're, whatever it may be, that you're doing pretty good, that you're going along the right path, the right way, and you watch your amount of worship of God just steadily drop. This woman knew she was a sinner. This woman knew she had done wrong. This woman knew that she needed her sins forgiven, viewed herself as that, and got down at the feet of Jesus. You know what Simon did? He just had him into his house and just fed him a little bit. There was no worship between Simon and Jesus Christ. You view yourself as all right, and you won't worship God. You view yourself as a sinner, and you'll worship God. The amount of worship that you give God is in direct relation to how you view yourself and others. Do you know how you get a pretty good view of yourself? Start looking at the person next to you in the pew, behind you in the pew, in front of you in the pew. You start thinking, I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. You know, I'm better than this person. I read my Bible more than that person. I sing louder than that person. I pray a lot more than this person. I do whatever it may be. You know what? Simon didn't worship God like he should because all he could think about was, that woman's a sinner. That woman's a sinner. The amount of worship you give God is in direct relation to how you view yourself and others. It says that, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. This woman sacrificed not only a physical thing. In the other stories, in the other Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and John, you see Mary doing a similar act, which is, this is probably, you know, this could be Mary, you know, just as two separate acts, but it says that she brought a costly box of spikenard. This thing was expensive, and it cost her something. It cost her not only physically, but it cost her her reputation. It cost her her pride. You know, the number one thing that stops us from worshiping God is pride. You think that you're good enough. You hear the preacher preach, and you think, that's not me. I know who this sermon is for. This sermon is for whoever it may be. You ever done that? I've done that time and time again. I'm sitting there, you know, the preacher's preaching, and I'm thinking, man, I wish my wife was in here to hear this. You know what I'm saying? That's how we think. That's how we think, is that this sermon is for somebody else. This preaching, this word of God, this passage, this verse is for someone else. You read your Bible in the morning, and you think, man, I should text this verse to that person. I've thought of it before. I'm thinking, I should take this verse and find some way to get it to this person anonymously. And that's a wrong view. Why? Because you're viewing yourself as better than others. And when you start doing that, you stop viewing yourself in relation to God. If you're constantly looking around at others, you're not looking at God. And you know what? This lady gave something that was very costly. And you know what? People don't give the most precious thing to God. You think about, if I say the most precious thing to you is this, you guys fill it in your minds. What is the most important thing to you? I bet none of you would say myself. But you know what the most important thing to you is? Yourself. The most important thing to you is yourself. And that's the number one thing that people don't give to God. Oh, they'll give them the tithe. I mean, that's pretty easy, you know, just 10% off top, just give it to them. They'll give them some time. They'll come to church, or they might go street preaching, or you know, whatever it may. They'll give the time. They'll give, you know, a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But they never give themselves wholly over to God, because it would cost them too much. It would cost them too much to give themselves wholly to God. People don't give the most precious thing to God because they won't give themselves. Verse 48, it says, "And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him, began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." You know what I've come to realize in my life is that when I fail to repent, and when I fail to day in and day out view myself as the dirt, scumbag, sinner that I am, that I lose the power of God in my life. I lose the relationship with God in my life. I lose the fellowship with God in my life. You know what the Bible says in 1 John? It says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and walk not in the truth. Something along those lines. We don't have the forgiveness of God like we should. We don't have the power of God like we should. We don't have the Spirit of God working in our lives like we should, because we don't worship Him as we should. Because we don't worship God in the spirit of truth and in the beauty of holiness. Why? Because it costs us something. It hurts. It hurts. Anything that you do to excel at and to do good and to do right hurts. You want to be good at your job, you spend extra hours. You want to be good at a sport, you put in the extra time. You want to excel as far as your physical limitations, you work out and it hurts. You want to excel with God, it hurts. And it requires sacrifice, and it requires repentance, and it requires not worrying what everybody else around you thinks about God, about what you're doing. True worship. We don't have the power of God. We don't have the forgiveness of God. We don't have the Spirit of God because we don't worship Him as we should. You think about this. I bet this woman had doubts. I bet when she grabbed that box of ointment from that morning, when she found out she was when Jesus was at Simon's house, I bet that she went and grabbed that box of ointment, and she probably had a fleeting thought in her mind that says, maybe I shouldn't do this. Maybe I shouldn't do this. But then she said no, and she passed on, and she went, and then she got to the house. And then she stood behind Jesus, and she was probably scared, thinking, there's so many people here. They're going to see me. What are they going to think of me? What are they going to do to me? And she said, no, I got to keep doing it. And she started crying, and she started weeping, and she got down and wiped his feet with her hair, and washed them with her tears. But she probably had doubts along the way. But she pressed on. And she pressed on because she needed something from God. We don't worship God because we don't need anything from Him. We don't think we need anything from Him. We have multiple cars. We have a fridge full of food. We have, you know, three suits and, you know, whatever it may be. We have everything that we need in this life, except for the most important thing, and that's the worship of God. We need to worship God. We need to worship God in truth. We need to worship God in spirit. And this lady, this woman, a sinner of probably the worst kind, gives us the best example that probably we have in the Bible about worshiping God. What are you going to do about it? You worship God? You're going to repent? You know, it'd probably do you some good to sit down. I hate to cry. I absolutely hate it. You know, it just, you know, in our life, my wife's not here, so I can say this now. You know, in our life, my wife gives me a hard time because I don't show emotion. You know, not very much anyways. You know, I don't like to cry. I don't like to get emotional. And, you know, probably most men are that way. But you know what? It does something for you to get down before God alone and cry over your sins. That's cleansing. You know, your eyes feel a lot better after you get done crying. It's not nice when you're going through it, but typically your eyes feel refreshed and they feel clean and they've been gone out after you got done crying. And you know why our spiritual eyes don't work as well as they should? Because we haven't cried lately over our sin. True worship requires not caring what other people think about what you're going to do for God. True worship requires repentance about your sin. And true worship requires a sacrifice. That's what this lady in Luke chapter 7 shows us. Let's go ahead and pray before we close out of here. Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word, God. Lord, I say that the best way I know how I've given the message that you've given me, God, I pray, Lord, that you would please convict the hearts of the people here today, God. God, please make it real in my own life. God, that we would worship you as we should. God, that we would worship you in the spirit and truth. God, in the beauty of holiness. Thank you so much for what you've done in our lives, God. Thank you so much for being holy, God, for being just, for being gracious, for being merciful, God, for being full of truth. God, I just ask that you would help us to put ourselves low, God, to abase our pride. God, that we can come up to your feet and kiss them as we should, God, and cry over them as we should, God, to cry over our sins. That's what we need, God. In this church, in all churches in this country, in this world, we in our individual lives as our families, we need repentance towards God. We need to sacrifice ourselves for you. And we need to go on despite what others say and worship you as we should. God, I pray that we would be faithful to that. God, I pray that you would please just bless us as we go out. God, give us safe travels. And I pray that you'd give the Hoffmans, God, safe travels as they come back this week. God, help them to come back and to, God, calm their hearts. And pray that you just help them to get back to the work. And we just thank you, God, for being so good to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.